This evening we continue our study on the relationship between the Old and the New Covenants. And so if you would please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we will just look at a few verses, but I want to point a few things out to you before I read. First of all, if you take a quick glance at chapter 1, you'll notice that the theme of chapter 1 is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the writer very clearly presents Christ as the eternal Son of God. But what's interesting is we transition into chapter 2, the focus becomes Christ's humanity. And so in the early chapters of Hebrews, the writer is establishing a foundation that he's going to build on. And we'll see that for Christ to be the mediator of the new covenant, he had to be both God and man. Well, so far in this study, we've looked at the need for a better covenant, the promises of a better covenant, and tonight we'll examine the mediator of the better covenant. So Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read verses 10 through 18. And you'll notice in verse 12 that the writer actually quotes from Psalm 22. And as Pastor Reese mentioned, these words are very clearly attributed to Christ, not David. So Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. Again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Later on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8, verse 6, the writer calls Jesus the mediator of a better covenant. And in chapter 9, verse 15, he calls Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. And so that will be our theme for this evening. Jesus, our better priest and mediator. Now we're going to back up to Hebrews 2. Up until this point, we have actually been in Hebrews chapter 8. But we're going to back up to Hebrews chapter 2. And this is really where the writer quietly introduces this idea of Christ as our priest and our mediator. Now, a mediator is simply someone who stands in between two parties. We have someone in this congregation that actually is a mediator. They do that for a living. But a mediator stands between two parties, parties that are usually in conflict with one another. And it is this principle of mediation that is at the heart of the priesthood. The principle of mediation was at the heart of the priesthood. Now, Christ absolutely mediates as our prophet and our king. We call him our mediatorial king. But the writer of Hebrews focuses in on Christ's mediation in his priestly office. Well, as priest, Jesus very clearly mediates between God and man, bringing us together in covenant relationship. Now, we see this in the very basic meaning of the Hebrew word for priest. In our second hour study, we've been studying the Pentateuch, and we read about the priesthood a lot. But what does it mean to be a priest? Well, the Hebrew word for priest comes from a verb which simply means to mediate for another. And so what does it mean to be a priest? It means to be a mediator. And so this principle of mediation is at the heart of the priesthood. A priest is a mediator. And so this evening we will consider Christ as mediator in his role as high priest. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin, and I'll draw your attention to the first point there. And is that we need a mediator to represent us. And the writer of Hebrews makes the point that for Christ to represent us, he had to be like us. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. The writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil." After the fall, man could no longer enter the presence of God. He was banished from God's presence. And so he needed a mediator, someone to represent him, someone to bring him back into the presence of God. Now, if you look at verse 17, the writer makes a very bold and a very controversial statement. He says, Christ had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made like us. And throughout this section, and really throughout much of the book of Hebrews, the writer purposely uses the name Jesus. Not Christ, but Jesus. Emphasizing Christ's humanity. Now, we are people who boldly and unashamedly profess Christ's deity. But perhaps one of the unintended consequences of that is that we very often undervalue his humanity. And that's the argument here of chapter 2. These Hebrew Christians were ashamed that their Savior was a man. And the writer says here that he had to be made like us in order to accomplish salvation. All of the benefits that we have as Christians flow from the fact that our Savior was made like one of us. Back in verse 10, he said that it was fitting for Christ to save us by becoming a man. But now he takes it a step further and says it had to be this way. The Son of God could not have represented us before God as our high priest if he did not become a man. to offer himself as the propitiation for our sins, he had to become like us. So the writer makes an important point here. And this is your first subheading. And the point is that representation required identification. Representation required identification. The Son assumed human nature that he might become what he otherwise could not be. The high priest and the mediator of a better covenant. Notice how the writer, he picks up on the theme of our union with Christ as he talks about Christ as our brother. We are called Christ's brothers and sisters. Again, look at verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." Now, the Greek is very striking. And the writer says he had to be made like his brothers. We could read it that Jesus was obligated or bound, or literally, he owed it to become like us. So the question is, who did he owe it to? Did he owe it to us? I think we all know that that's not the case. Who did he owe it to? Well, he owed it to God the Father, to God the Spirit, and he owed it to himself. Christ had to be made like us to fulfill his role in the covenant of grace. So when Christ agreed to this task, to be the Savior of the world, he obligated himself to do it, and he obligated himself to do it perfectly. Once Jesus committed to this work, it was unthinkable that he should do it less than perfectly. So for this reason, he had to be made like us in every way. He had to be faithful to his word, to the commitment that he made before time began. The Father sent him, and he agreed to his mission willingly. And as we saw last week in Psalm 40, he delighted to do this. He delighted to do the will of God, to suffer and to die for sinners. And so he had to do it this way to be true to his perfect character. And so Jesus became like us that he might represent us. And we could take it a step further and say that representation demanded identification. But next, we see that we needed a mediator to serve God. That seems odd to say that we needed a mediator to serve God. Jesus obviously had to identify with us to represent us. But notice what the writer says. He says that Christ became a high priest in the service of God. And so we see the language of mediation. He's representing us. He's serving us. But he's also serving God. Writer has been emphasizing in chapter 2 how Christ is serving us. But now he says the Christ also had to serve God. He was mediating. Jesus was like us, but yet he was also different. Jesus was God, which enabled him to serve God perfectly. And if you just glance back at chapter 10, the writer has been talking about the benefits for us. But now he moves to his ultimate point. He says that Christ was a faithful high priest in the service of God. And so notice how the focus turns to God. In other words, all of the benefits that he mentions in the previous part of chapter 2, he talks about Christ restoring our lost dominion, bringing us to glory, uniting us to himself, delivering us from the fear of death. He's saying all of those things are results of a greater reality. A greater reality is that the mediator has made things right between God and man. The crowning achievement of Christ's work is that the righteous wrath of God has been satisfied. That his obedience was accepted on our behalf. Christ had to serve God. In other words, he had to meet God's holy and just demands. And he had to do it as a man. This was the fitting way. The fitting way that God ordained to reconcile us to himself. Christ had to obey as a man and die as a man to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Notice the adjectives that are used to describe Christ as high priest. Merciful and faithful. For Christ to become the mediator of the new covenant, the writer said he had to be made like us in every respect. Now, we've been learning about the earthly priesthood in our second hour study in Exodus and Leviticus. And we have seen very clearly that the earthly priesthood was just a shadow. It was just a picture. It had imperfection and inadequacy written all over it. We needed a true mediator. Someone who, on the one hand, had a special relationship with God, and who, on the other, had a connection with us. No human priest could fulfill that role. And so the Father sent Christ, the God-man. As the Son of God, Christ has that special and unique relationship to God that was necessary. In chapter 1, the writer says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son'?" That is the argument of chapter 1, that Christ is the very eternal Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased, in whom the Father has vested all authority on heaven and on earth. He was and is the eternal Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man. In order to become our perfect Savior and Sanctifier, he had to become like us and die. In order to be that perfect mediator, he had to share in the nature of both God and man. And so these two adjectives describing the character of Christ's priesthood, merciful and faithful, simply refer to these two sides of Christ's mediation. Look at your outline. Merciful. That refers to the manward side of Christ's mediation. He's merciful toward you. But he's also faithful. That is the Godward side of Christ's mediation. And so Christ is merciful to you. But the only reason he can be merciful to you is because he was faithful in his service to God. Well, the writer concludes this section with a wonderful pastoral encouragement. And he shows us one of the great benefits of having such a merciful and faithful high priest. And again, remember who the audience was here. Hebrew Christians who were missing their earthly priest. And the writer says, look, you have something much, much better. Look at verse 18. He says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So we see that we have a mediator to help us. Again, we may underemphasize Christ's humanity, but the writer says that Jesus can help you in a unique way because, and only because, he became a man. Oh, you'll notice the word tempted, and I have a short note in your bulletin. The Greek word that's translated tempted is, it's actually a neutral word. It carries a broader connotation than what we're used to. There's really no connotation to good or evil. It has to do with testing or proving. So it's much broader. And it carries with it the full range of sufferings that come with being human. And the writer is telling us that Christ shared in those sufferings. He was tested at every point as we are, yet without sin. Over and over again in his life, temptation and testing came to him from every direction. And as we think about the nature of Christ's temptation in the wilderness, the gist of that temptation was to do it another way. Don't do the Father's will. Avoid the suffering, avoid the pain, avoid the cross. Take what's yours your own way. But we know that Christ resisted perfectly to the end. He set his face to accomplish the purpose for which he came into the world. And the writer takes this reality and he encourages us. He says, you're being tested. You're being tempted. Well, so was Christ. You're being tempted to choose the easy path to avoid suffering and trouble and shame. We're often tempted to do our own will. And the writer says, take heart. Your mediator understands. He sympathizes with your struggles. He experienced similar, even far worse temptations, and he withstood them victoriously. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He understands what you're going through. Those struggles that are happening in the deepest recesses of your heart. He understands those better than you do. And He's praying for you. He's ministering for you right now. Again, look at your outlines. He is merciful. Again, that's the manward side of His mediation. That means when you fail, He stands ready to forgive you. But He's also faithful. That's the Godward side. That means that His sacrifice for sins has been accepted by God once and for all. And so there is nothing that you can do. If you are in Christ, there is nothing that you can do that will affect your standing with God. Because it's not about you. Your mediator was faithful in the service of God. This is an encouragement to us. But it also, I think, exposes one of the flaws in our thinking about Christ our Savior. When we read the Gospels, it's very easy for us to picture with our mind's eye Christ on earth, ministering, healing people. We read the account of Gethsemane and we can get a picture of His suffering. We can see Him dying on the cross for our sins. We can see Him rising from the grave and even ascending up into heaven. But it gets much more difficult from there. We can picture all those things. But we have a hard time picturing His present active priesthood on our behalf. It is unseen. So much of the book of Hebrews puts before us the present work of your high priest who is in heaven. Our thinking often stops at the ascension into heaven. But Christ did not ascend into heaven and stop working or stop caring about you. He is working powerfully from heaven right now for you. He told His disciples very clearly, "It is better that I go away." And in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, the writer says that this present high priesthood of Jesus should be an anchor for our souls. It should encourage us. It should prompt us to greater faith, to greater obedience. Friends, hear this encouragement. You have a high priest who is made like you in every respect. And so He's sympathetic. But He's not weak. He is powerful. He is sympathetic and powerful. He loves you, and He can help you in a unique way. So put your trust in Him. Bring your cares and concerns for Him, to Him. And hear the encouragement of verse 18 again. "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." He loves you. He is helping you. He is pleading your case. Believe this. Trust in it. Live in light of it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we have a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Or we confess the weakness of our faith. Or we fail to grasp the continuing ministry of Jesus for us. That even right now, we're gathered in His presence. We're coming to You in prayer. We're worshiping You because of His great work and His continuing work for us. Our prayers, our worship would not be acceptable to You if it weren't for the blood of our Savior. So, Lord, may this become a reality in our lives. Lord, we are earthly minded. It is hard for us to see our priest ministering for us. But help us, by faith, to see Him loving us, caring for us, sustaining us. Lord, may You implant this reality in our hearts and minds as we go out and begin a new week. May it grant us confidence and peace and prompt us to gratitude and obedience. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a better mediator than any priest of old, better than Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Lord, may we look to Him and trust in Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.